Good morning, church family. So good to see you this morning. I pray that this last week you've experienced the love of God in your hearts and you are getting established, rooted, and grounded in the love that God has for you. Last week we saw that love overcomes rejection, and that's when I believe that I'm accepted of God, that I'm loved of God, that I can begin to overcome my rejection issues and I can take on the same mindset as Jesus Christ, where he made himself of no reputation. That's when I start looking to love others instead of waiting for people to love me, but I realize, believe, and trust in the fact that I'm loved of God and I can begin to give this away. That is when I start to overcome my rejection issues. Today is going to be the last message in the series on the love of God, and I'm going to be focusing a little bit on the love that God has for you is expressed in value. So we're going to be talking about how valuable we are to God, and that it's when I believe and trust in that I can operate from a place where I'm feeling valued and my self-worth begins to get developed in my relationship with God, and I can then express that to the world around me. God desires that you have a healthy self-worth. And a healthy self-worth is not established through anything that is external or outside of yourself. I can't get my sense of worth or my value out of what I own, what I possess, from other people, or from what I do in terms of my job description. If I'm looking for value from those things, I'm always going to have this deep gnawing sense deep within me that I'm never ever going to be good enough. I'm never going to be pretty enough. I'm never going to have enough money. I'm never going to be the top of my game in terms of what I do as a profession. I can't look to those things to determine my value. I have to look to God to get my value and my sense of worth established. So let's start in Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to read from verse 5 to 8. Now remember, we're talking about the love of God. And this love is an agape love. And agape love is an unconditional love that is self-sacrificial, that considers the one being loved as valuable and as precious. So let's look at it from God's perspective and what he says in his word concerning our value, so that we can operate from a healthy self-worth established in the love that God has for us. So in Hebrews chapter 2, this is a quote from Psalms chapter 8, which we'll also look into. But in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 to 8, the writer says it this way. It says, "For he did not subject to angels the world to come, concerning which we are speaking, but one has testified somewhere saying, what is man that you remember him, or the son of man that you are concerned about him? You have made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and have appointed him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet." I'm going to read it from Psalm chapter 8 because this is where it's taken from. I'm going to just read it out the Afrikaans version quickly. It says, "Wat is die mens dat u aan hom dink? Die mensdom dat u vir hulle omgee? U het hom 'n bietjie minder gemaak as hemelse wesens en hom gekroon met roem en eer. U het hom in beheer gestel van alles wat die hande gemaak het. U het vir hom mag gegee oor alle dinge." So this guy, the psalmist here, is asking this question. And how we interpret and answer this question is of paramount importance. So he's asking this question, what is man to God? When he looks at the vastness of what God has created, when he looks at the stars and the moon, when he begins to see everything around him, he begins to ask this question, what is man? Would you even care for man? Do you even think of man? Now, you know, Greek philosophy has infiltrated the Christian world, and many people and religion have painted this portrait of God, that he is distant from man, and that he is sitting in the heavens, and that he's using man as pawns, and that he's just controlling man and the events that are happening on earth. And so we need to let go of this Greek ideology of who God is. And this is what the psalmist is busy writing about here. He's saying, what is man? He's asking this question. Who is man to God? Who is man in terms of God and his thinking about mankind? And how we answer this question needs to be interpreted through the finished work of Jesus and from God and his perspective from when he created man to where we are now. You know, if I believe that I'm just a pawn, then I'm going to look to my performance to try and please God in some way. And that's when we begin to project this onto other people and we wait for them to perform for us before we can even love them. But God has shown us what love is. He has demonstrated to us what love is. So in Romans chapter 5 verse 8 in the Amplified, it says it this way. But God clearly shows and proves his own love for us by the fact that we were still sinners and Christ died for us. So he's saying God has so much value for unregenerated sinful mankind that he would become a man, that he would come and be on this earth. And not only would he become a man, that he would take on sin upon himself, take the punishment and judgment for sin that was brought into this earth by man, but he, by him becoming a man, he would take that upon himself. He would go to the cross of Calvary. He would die and he would rise again on the third day and not only take on the judgment of sin upon himself, but when he rises from the dead, he will include you in that resurrection and then give you an inheritance and asks you just to trust his love and his mercy and his grace. So that is what he's saying in Romans 5 verse 8 here, that God has clearly shown and proved his love for us, that he came and paid the debt that we could never ever pay. In 1 John chapter 4 verse 10 in the Amplified, it says it this way, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, that is the atoning sacrifice and the satisfying offering for our sins, fulfilling God's requirement for justice against sin and placating his wrath. So he's saying that Jesus became the propitiation. That means the satisfying of wrath. So it means him taking on the punishment that sin deserved. So he is saying this is how much God loves you and I, that he would take the penalty that we deserved upon himself. He's saying this is how God has answered that question. Does God care for us? He's saying that God has gone to the extreme to show us that we could have a life worth living when we are connected to him. It's saying, listen, God cares for mankind. God cares for sinful mankind. God cares for all of mankind. And that he would come and take that sin upon himself so that we could be reconnected to God, not based on our own merit, but based on what Jesus Christ has done for us. So that's what God thinks about us. And then he goes on in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 7, where it says there, and God, when he's answering this question, does God think about us or care for us? He says, but God has made us just a little bit lower than the angels. Now, in the Hebrew there, that is the word Elohim, where he's saying that God has made us just a little bit lower than God himself. That is the hierarchy in the heavens, that God values you so much that he would make you just a little bit lower than himself. And that the angels were created in Hebrews chapter 1. It talks about the angels being ministering spirits who are ministering to the heirs of salvation. That angels were created to serve God's prized possession. That is you and I. That angels were created to serve mankind. Now we have this image that it's God and the angels, these angelic beings, and then mankind. No, God has always seen you and I as his prized possession. He didn't give his life for the angels. He gave his life for you. That is how valuable you are. And he's saying that the angels were created to minister to you. So let's look at that and look at that in the light of the devil. We have elevated this devil to be such the supreme angelic being. Yet right now, the Bible says that Jesus Christ has stripped the devil and his cohorts from all authority. So even his job as being somebody who was created to serve mankind, even that, the authority for that has been taken away from him. Let's just read Isaiah chapter 14 when it's talking about Lucifer from verse 13 to 17. It says, talking about the devil, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. The stars of God is talking about you and I, that we are the stars of God who shine brightly. And I will sit in the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, God says, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you. They will ponder over you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world like a wilderness and overthrew its cities, who did not allow his prisoners to go home? It's saying here that one day we are going to look at the devil and say, is this the worm? Is this the man that caused people to tremble? We're going to look at him and say, oh, we can't believe we were deceived by him. Friends, I want to let you know that the devil is one big fat zero. I'll never forget the time when we were doing a crusade out in the northern parts of South Africa, and we were doing it in this little village, and we went and we started to share the gospel with different people in the village, and we ended up at the witch doctor's house. And I was there with my interpreter, and we go to the witch doctor's house, we share the power of the gospel and the good news with the witch doctor, and we eventually, through this conversation, she decides to receive Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. Her and all of her children renounced her witchcrafting activities, and we lead her into this beautiful relationship with Jesus Christ, and she surrenders everything to him, and it was a wonderful experience. And then we get back to the crusade field and we share this experience with one of the pastors there. And the pastor shook his head and he went, oh no, you have just made life terrible for me. And we were like, well, why? Why have we made life terrible for you? The witch doctor has now received Jesus Christ. He's like, oh no, you won't believe now. I'm going to come under the attack of the devil because you have led the witch doctor to the Lord. Now, listen, that has never ever been God's intent for you. God desires that you live in victory. And Jesus Christ and the one who lives in us is so much more powerful. And remember who you are as a son and a daughter of God. Man was created by God to rule and reign on this earth, to live this life connected to God where I can begin to reign and see my life's dreams fulfilled because of the one who lives inside of me. So God desires for you to live from this place of being valued, of having a healthy self-worth. We are not living under this pressure to perform for acceptance or for blessing or for healing. Jesus said it this way in John 15:15. He says, no longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends, for all things that I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you. God doesn't want you to live under the slave mindset where you are performing for a reward. And that's what slaves do. They are working for reward. They are working to make sure that they don't get punished. Now, Jesus says, I don't call you slaves. You are my friends. In Galatians 4, verses 6 to 7, in the Message Bible, says it this way, thus we have been set free to experience our rightful heritage. You can tell for sure that you are now fully adopted as his own children because God sent the Spirit of his Son into our lives, crying out, Papa, Father. Doesn't that privilege of intimate conversation with God make it plain that you are not a slave, but a child? And if you are a child, you're also an heir with complete access to the inheritance. So God wants you to rule and reign from this place of sonship. He wants you to rule and reign in this life, knowing who you are as a child of God. We can't rule and reign if in our hearts we still see ourselves as slaves, as servants. And this is what it says in Proverbs chapter 30. Verses 21 and 22, it says, under three things the earth quakes, and under four it cannot bear up. Under a slave when he becomes king, and then he mentions some other things. But he's saying here that the earth cannot bear under somebody who has a slave mindset, an orphan heart who is trying to rule and reign, because it'll end up in disaster. God wants you to rule and reign from this place where you are a king and a priest, from this place where you have a healthy value for yourself because you are valuing what God values. And God values you, and you need to value what God values, which is you. So I need to live with the sense that I am valuable in the sight of God. And we get our sense of worth. We get our value from what was paid for us. And God looked around heaven and he was like, I need to redeem my prized possession. What is the most costly possession that I have? And he saw his son, Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that God gave his son, Jesus Christ, and that you and I are redeemed. We are bought back with the precious blood of Jesus. So he has determined your value by what he paid for you. That you have the value of the Son of God, that the Son of God would give himself for you. That is how valuable you are. God didn't look around heaven and say, I'm going to sweep some gold from the streets or chip off something from the pearly gates to redeem your life. You have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And that is the value that you need to believe that you have in the sight of God. You know, there is a joke of a child asking his father, Dad, how were people born? And the father responds and says, well, Adam and Eve had babies and they had children and so on and so on. And so the child then goes to his mother and he asks, Mom, how were children, or how did children come to born? And she responds, well, we were monkeys and then we evolved to become like we are. So the child ran back to his father and says, Dad, you lied to me. Mom says that we came from monkeys. And he responds, he says, no, that's your mom's side of the family. Now, that's just a joke. But you need to know that you are not an accident. You didn't come from a monkey, but that you have been intricately woven together by God so that you could be something that he has redeemed, that you could have a relationship with him because he was involved in your conception. In Psalm 139, verse 15, in the Amplified, it says, I was intricately and curiously wrought as if embroidered with various colors. In the Message, it says, I was sculpted from nothing into something. In Jeremiah 1:5, it says, before I made you in your mother's womb, I chose you. God has chosen you. Before you were born, I set you apart for a special work. In Psalm 33:15, it says, from the place of his dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioned their hearts individually. In the Message, it says God shaped each person in turn. You have been fashioned by God to be an individual and unique human being. That you are not just something that is disposable. You are not something that God just uses and puts aside. No, you have been intricately woven together by God himself. And you are an individual. You are unique in his eyes, that you've been fashioned by God, by himself, by him creating and fashioning you so that you could enjoy a relationship with him. I'm going to read a quote from the book of Behavioral Genetics. It says it this way. Each of us has the capacity to generate 10 to the power 3,000 eggs or sperm with unique sets of genes. So that's 10 times 3,000 times. So each man and each woman has 10 to the power of 3,000 individual sperm or individual eggs. If we consider 10 to the power 3,000 possible eggs being generated by an individual woman and the same number of sperm being generated by an individual man, the likelihood of anyone else with your set of genes in the past, present, or future becomes infinitesimal. So he's saying that is how unique you are, that there has never been anybody like you, there is nobody like you, and there will never be anybody like you. So the key for you to rule and reign is to have a healthy self-worth, that you are unique and an individual in the sight of God, that he values you, that if you were the only person on this planet, that Jesus Christ would still give his life for you. So self-worth is about me believing my value, believing that I have been redeemed by God, that he has considered me so precious that he would give himself to me. Now, when you have something that is valuable, you will look after it. When you believe that you are valuable, if you have any item that is valuable, you make sure that it is looked after and cared for. But if you believe something has got no value, you will abuse it. And it's the same with your life and my life. When I see that I have value, I will begin to live according to that value, and I will not allow myself to be abused. And I will not abuse myself because I recognize that I am valuable. When you recognize that you are valuable and precious, you will not allow yourself to be abused and you will not abuse others. because your belief system is consistent with what God thinks about you, that you are crowned with glory and honor. You know, in Matthew chapter 13, from verses 44 to 46, in the Passion Translation, it says it this way. Heaven's kingdom realm can be illustrated like this. A person discovered that there was a hidden treasure in a field. Upon finding it, he hid it again. Because of uncovering such treasure, he was overjoyed and sold all that he possessed to buy the entire field just so that he could have the treasure. Heaven's kingdom realm is also like a jewel merchant in search of rare pearls. When he discovered one very precious and exquisite pearl, he immediately gave up on all he had in exchange for it. So he's talking about a treasure, which is valuable, and a pearl, which is precious. And the description that Jesus is saying is that that man sold all that he owned, leaving everything that he had so that he could purchase that which is valuable and precious. And he's saying that is who you are. You are that valuable treasure. You are that precious jewel in God's sight. And that he is the merchant who has sold and given everything to redeem and purchase you back to himself because he considers you having so much value. The word precious there means unique in the Aramaic. So he says that you are so unique, you are so rare, you are so valuable that he would give everything to purchase you back to himself. And this is what he says here in Psalms and in Hebrews, where it says that you are crowned with glory and honor. In the Hebrew there, it's talking about dignity and worth, that you've got value. You are worth something. Don't allow anybody to tell you that you are worthless. Don't let anybody tell you that you are not valuable. God has said that you are crowned. You are wearing a crown of dignity and worth, of glory and honor. Kings wear crowns. And this is the place where God wants you and I to reign from this place of sonship, recognizing that we have value. And this is why he's answering the question, God, do you think about me? Do you care about me? Saying, you have made me just a little bit lower than yourself, and you've put a crown on my head of glory and honor, of dignity and worth. So he's saying that God is captivated by man. God is captivated by you. That God is mindful of you. And he has given you glory and honor, dignity and worth. You know, we don't value others because we don't value ourselves. Because we're not believing the truth of how God values mankind. Now, Adam believed this. Before he fell and believed the lie, he began to rule and reign on the earth because he believed that he was valuable. He believed that he wasn't trying to perform for God's love and acceptance. He believed that he was loved and he was accepted and that God had created him to rule and reign on this earth and to enjoy fellowship with God. And God wants you and I to rest in this place where God is resting in the perfection of his creation and that Jesus has come to restore your sense of dignity and worth and glory and honor. In 1 Corinthians 16, verses 19 to 20, it says, do you not know that your body is the temple, the very sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who lives within you, whom you have received as a gift from God? You are not your own. You have been bought with a price, purchased with a preciousness and paid for, made his own. So then honor God and bring glory to your body. So he's saying, yeah, listen, you are not expendable to God. You are not something that he uses and tosses to the side. Religion is telling us that God is angry and he's not interested in mankind. Religion is telling us that God just wants to use you for something. And then if you're not performing, he's going to toss you to the side. And I want to let you know that that is not God. God loves you with a self-sacrificial love. You are valuable to him. You are worth something to you. You know, many people have even said, no, only when you are performing will God answer your prayers. I want to let you know, friend, that God has done everything in his Son to redeem you, where you can have a relationship with him, having this confidence that what God has promised to you as a son and daughter, you can walk in. I like what it says in 1 Corinthians 1:20 in the Amplified. For as many as are the promises of God, they all find their yes answer in him, Christ. For this reason, we also utter the amen, the so be it to God through him in his person and by his agency to the glory of God. So he's saying we can live with this expectation that what God has promised his children, he will also do it. He is faithful. He's faithful to his promises and to his word. He's faithful to his son, Jesus Christ, and you are in him. So we can live with this expectancy to reign in life, irrespective of what we're experiencing in this world system. We can still live with a sense of we're going to see the victory because we have been made just a little bit lower than God and we are crowned with glory and honor, dignity and worth. So I don't need to submit myself to sin. I don't need to submit myself to trial and tribulation and suffering. Will we experience those things in this earth? Yes, we will. But we can still come out with victory because we know who we are as sons and daughters of God. It's so important that you believe this because when you have a healthy self-worth, you will begin to experience relationships with others who also have a healthy self-worth. But if I have a low value of myself, I'm going to hang out with people who also have a low value for themselves. So that it's so important that you develop the value and have a healthy self-worth that where you're growing and believing in what God has said about you. I'm going to read this in 2 Corinthians 6 from verses 11 to 18 at the Message translation. I like the way it says this. Read with me from verse 11. It says, Dear Corinthians, I can't tell you how much I long for you to enter this wide, open, spacious life. We didn't fence you in. The smallness you feel comes from within you. Your lives aren't small, but you're living them in a small way. Notice what he's saying here in the Message Bible. He's saying here that God has called you to a wide, open, spacious life. We are living with a sense of adventure and expectancy of God working in and through you. And then he's saying that, listen, don't be fenced in. Religion wants to fence you in. This having a low value and self-worth wants to fence you in and tell you what is not possible. But then he's saying the smallness that you feel comes from within you. It says that your lives aren't small, but you're living them in a small way. When you begin to see yourself as something that is somebody who is not valuable, who is not cared for, where God is not mindful, where you're not believing the truth that you've got a crown of glory and honor, dignity and worth, that you are valuable, you begin to live a very small life. And God has called you to live a wide open, spacious life. This is what he goes on. Open up your lives. Live openly and expansively. Don't become partners with those who reject God. How can you make a partnership out of right and wrong? That's not partnership, that's war. And there's so many people who are living in this war between right and wrong, living in this place of a limited life when God wants you to live a wide, open, expansive life, recognizing who you are as a son of God. He goes on, is light best friends with dark? Does Christ go strolling with the devil? Do trust and mistrust hold hands? Who would think of setting up pagan idols in God's holy temple? Now, often we have these idols in this temple that we are. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. But we have these idols, these images, these limiting beliefs within us that we need to let go of. He goes on, but that is exactly what we are. Each of us a temple in whom God lives. God himself put it this way. I'll live in them, move into them. I'll be their God and they'll be my people. So leave the corruption and compromise. Leave it for good, says God. Don't link up with those who will pollute you. I want you all for myself. I'll be a father to you. You'll be my sons and daughters to me, the word of the Master God. Notice what God is declaring. He's saying, let go of these limiting beliefs. Begin to believe who you really are, somebody who God cares for, who is mindful of, who's crowned us with glory and honor. And then he goes on, and he says that God doesn't just want to you to have this mindset that he's far and distant. He's saying, no, God, he's saying, I'm going to come and live in you. I'm going to come and live in this temple. I'm going to be one with you. I'm going to be your God. And then he takes it a step further and he says, I'm going to be a father to you. You are going to be my sons and daughters. And this is what he's saying. Leave this compromise of this world system where you're looking for your value and your sense of worth outside of yourself. Begin to believe that you are valuable because God is the one who has purchased you to be with him. And this is what God's promise is. He's like, listen, when you begin to believe and trust in me, I'm going to be your father. Where you can live this wide open, expansive life where you are expectant of God working in and through you. Don't live this limited life, having a low value for yourself, having low self-worth. He's saying, no, live this life believing the value that you have, believing that you've been redeemed, that you are sons and daughters, that you are kings and priests, that you are chosen of God, that you are a precious treasure in his sight. See, when I begin to believe this, I begin to experience the wonderful love that God has for me because I'm actually believing God's intent toward me. See, I want to encourage you, friends, as we partake of communion right now, that this is a place to let go of these limiting beliefs that are hindering you from living a wide open, spacious life, where you can actually begin to see God's intent, that he loves you so, so much. And it's when you believe that for yourself, you believe that you are valuable, that you start to live a life consistent with that value. So why don't you take out your communion elements and let's partake of communion together. And this is one way where you can persuade your heart. You are recognizing that Jesus Christ gave his life for you. And this is what he's saying. We do this in remembrance of him, of what he has done, that his body was broken, that he would take on the penalty, and that he would pay the price for sin that we could never ever pay. And he's saying, do this in remembrance of him, that he actually paid a price for you, that his blood is what has redeemed you and bought you back to himself. And then he says, judge yourself in the light of God's approval. That's what it means to examine yourself. The Greek word is dokimazo, which means to examine yourself for approval. So you're examining yourself in the light of God's approval because you're trusting in Jesus. You're not trusting in yourself. And he's saying there that when we don't examine ourselves in the light of the body of Christ, what he has done, we begin to bring judgment upon ourselves. And then it says when we judge ourselves incorrectly, we fall under condemnation. Condemnation is not feeling good enough, where you are expecting bad things to happen because you are believing you are deserving of punishment. And he's saying that's where many people are weak. Many people are sick and even die because they are not believing the truth of God redeeming you, God paying the price for you, God sending his son Jesus Christ to pay the ultimate price and die for you because he loves you, because he cares for you, because he is mindful of you. So why don't you take the communion elements, take your wafer this morning, hold it in your hands, break it in your hands, and just pray with me as we begin to remember Jesus Christ and what he went through in redeeming our lives. So, Lord Jesus, we thank you. We do this in remembrance of you. We thank you that your body was broken. Lord, thank you that you went and you were whipped, you were beaten, that you had a crown put of thorns put upon your head, and that you hung upon that cross, Lord, and you were crucified, that you gave everything, Lord, so that we might experience wholeness, healing, that we might get our value restored. And so, Lord, we do this morning in remembrance of you, thanking you, Lord, that you have considered us so precious and so valuable that you would pay the ultimate price for us, Lord. So as we partake now, Lord, we thank you that we can receive a healthy self-worth, Lord, that we can receive your love for us afresh. In your wonderful name. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for the blood that you shed, Lord, that you emptied yourself, that you gave everything of yourself so that we could have everything of you. And Lord Jesus, your word says that we have been redeemed not by silver and gold, but by your precious blood. And so, Lord, as we partake of this, Lord, we thank you that we can remember that it is by your blood that we have been redeemed. It's by your blood that we can experience peace, Lord. That it's by your blood that you have broken down the wall of enmity that was against us, Lord. That we have been made one now with God because of your blood. And so, Lord, as we partake this morning, we thank you that we can come back to that place of oneness with you without condemnation, without fault, without any charge against us, Lord, and that we can boldly declare, if God be for us, who can be against us? Thank you, Jesus. So, Father, I thank you as we believe the truth of your word, Lord, that we are cared for by you, that you are mindful of us, Lord, that you have crowned us with glory and honor, dignity and worth, Lord. Thank you so much, Lord, that you would pay the ultimate price for us so that we can be restored back to this place of enjoying oneness with you, a relationship with you, Father. And Father, we welcome you to be our God, to be our Father, that we can cry out from the bottom of our hearts that you are our Father and that we are sons and daughters of God. Lord, we welcome you. Lord, we thank you for fellowship with you, that we are not slaves, but that we are friends of God, that we are sons and daughters of God, Lord. And we thank you, Father, that you remind us, that you confirm, that you affirm this with us so that we can experience your love in a fresh new way. And Lord, in everything that we do, we thank you, Lord. We give you the praise and the honor in your wonderful name. Amen. Friends, we love you. We care for you. We're praying for you. And we pray that as you begin to meditate on this, your heart will be so rooted and grounded in the love that God has for you that you will be able to declare with all the saints the length, breadth, height, and depth of this wonderful love, and that you will experience God doing exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ask or think according to this power that works within you, because you are rooted and established in his love for you. And you will live with this expectancy in this place of being living a wide open, expansive life, trusting in this wonderful love that God has for you. Always remember, you are highly favored and deeply loved of God.